Record. We are at the continuity of scripture class at Scottsdale Bible. We're in week 8. We're looking at Genesis 3:15 and it's March 3rd. And I want to let you know that Bobby has been watching. We have birthdays to announce afterwards. I'm sorry, I didn't get to those. But other than Abilene's. Bobby has been watching Schindler's List on and off for the past few weeks, haven't you?
Yeah, like half hour here, half hour here.
Yeah, and I saw the last half hour this past Friday night. And how many have seen Schindler's List?
How many have not seen it?
Patty, you haven't seen it?
It's on there, and I keep thinking I should. I watched The Pianist a couple of weeks ago, and that was so hard.
Pianist was a comedy compared to Schindler's List.
Yeah, Schindler's List is.
I can pray.
Yeah.
Unless you guys say I have.
Yeah. It's tough. But, you know, here we are talking, we're going to talk about anti-Semitism in the Purim celebration. That's tough. And I'm entitling it, We Once Had a World, because there's a book entitled We Once Had a World, and it's all about the Holocaust. But I don't want to stay there. I don't want to say, we once had a world, it's nice to know you, goodbye. Because I want to bring out what is talked about in Hebrews 11, where it talks about the Old Testament saints looking for a city whose foundations are God, specifically about Abraham, and that's where I want to end it and truly wrap it up in the Messiah. But in watching the last half hour of Schindler's List the other night, I am more passionate for sharing Jesus with Jewish people and more stirred to share the truth of God's word. And I just feel like I was talking to someone yesterday on the phone, and I said, I really think it's either I'm getting older, studying is taking me longer, and it's either I'm getting older, more dense, perhaps, or more sensitive to wanting to share the truth correctly, to handling scripture rightly. So as I write things down, I'm thinking, is that correct? And I have to go back to the Bible to see. And that's not bad. But all that to say, and mentioning Schindler's List is for a reason, has anyone had an opportunity to talk with a Jewish person about the Holocaust in this class? You have?
Oh, yeah, I live.
Yeah, you live among a lot of Jewish people.
Mostly Jewish people. It was, by the way.
Yeah.
And I've witnessed the two of them that have been in the Holocaust.
Okay.
A man and a woman.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the woman, I met her, and she said, I said, were you in the Holocaust? I didn't know her. She says, no. Were you in the forest? She says, yes.
You asked her if she was in the forest.
Yes,
that was good insight. Yeah, that you asked.
The whole time.
Yeah.
And did you meet your husband in the forest? Yes, I did. And I said, where did you get your food? We snuck into the gardens. In the middle of the night and stole food from the gardens.
Mm-hmm.
Other people.
And you're asking questions is very, being very sensitive and listening. It's a way to listen. You knew some of those things to ask her because you've been conversing with people, correct, about the Holocaust in the past. Did you hear what Carol said? You know, did you live in the forest? How did you get your food? Did you meet your husband in the forest? And there you spent time talking with her. And knowing you, Carol, you shared Jesus with her.
And I asked her to come to this class, and she couldn't do it. She didn't think.
Well, Bobby's got those. Did the flyers come out okay, Bobby?
Yes.
Okay. We want to make sure you get those flyers for the Purim celebration. And Carol, if you can take some for your...
I will.
Yeah. Okay.
Can you distribute them on the tables?
Yeah, that would be good.
After class?
Yeah, yeah. But like immediately after class. Regarding the Holocaust, have you answered some of... Okay, so Carol's the only one who's spoken to a Jewish person about the Holocaust? Okay. When The Passion of the Christ came out, Chosen People missionaries either were in, who desired to do this, were in New York City to pass out literature in front of movie theaters as Passion of the Christ was being shown, or in L.A. So being in Arizona, I went to L.A. And we had a short seminar with Mitch Glazer. He was in New York and then he flew over to L.A. Mm-hmm. to converse with us and share some tips with us regarding sharing about the Holocaust. Because now that's not a topic that I will bring up. But if it's brought up, and it's brought up a lot by Jewish people, then, you know, we've had many conversations. I've had many conversations with them about it. But, and I've used this in speaking with them based on what Mitch shared with us. That Passion of the Christ came out in 2005. That's a while ago. Wow. And his parents were not believers. And when Passion of the Christ came out, his mother, he said, "Ma, what do you think about that?" And she said, "I don't think it's good for the Jewish people." And she said, "Why not?" And she conversed. And I could see, having seen it, I don't know how many have seen The Passion of the Christ. And maybe I'm just super sensitive, but I want to see it like Jewish non-believers are seeing it, okay? But I could see why she said that. And Mitch said, in sharing with his mother, and he said, as you start sharing about the Holocaust with Jewish people, you could say, "I don't have all the answers." That's a great thing to say about anything. I don't have all the answers, but it's not that I won't research. So, but in the case of the Holocaust, I say, "I don't have all the answers, but why don't we together look at Scripture and see what God has to say?" It's getting them back into their own Scripture. And it's so important. And why am I even bringing this up? To ask, how do we understand? You can go from the Holocaust very easily. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but the Holocaust was man's inhumanity to man, right? It's hatred. It's evil. And aren't we seeing that played out on the world scene, the world stage today? So how do we as believers understand such hatred and such persecution to, in this case, the Jewish people? You know what? We understand it from God's plan, his promised plan, as we've labeled it, as we're looking at the Messiah in the Old Testament. We have talked about for so many years that the plot of the Bible, the plan of the Bible, is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Now we're talking about the promised plan of God laid out in these messianic prophecies all through the Old Testament. So much so that we can say that the Old Testament is a messianic document where, as I told you when we started these lessons, it's not so much looked at that way by a number of people in the church. Okay, and in fact, in the class on Tuesday, one of the ladies several weeks ago said, "I took the book of Genesis twice in a Bible study, a regular Bible study. Could have been BSF. I don't know if it's BSF. I don't know what, but it would be a Bible study that you would have heard of." And she said, "I never heard of these messianic prophecies. I never knew that they were in there." That was appalling to me, you know, and rather shocking. So, you know, this is what we're looking at, the promised plan of God. God has promised, and he's working it out on the world stage. And there's a little thing called sin that is in the midst, that we're walking in the midst of. We walk in the consequences of our sin as we go through life, and we brush shoulders with people who are walking with the consequences of their sin, and thus we have chaos in the world. So as we were going through the overview from 39,000 feet last week, some of you might have thought it had no relevance. No one said that to me. I'm just sharing from what I'm detecting at times up here. But it's significant seeing such a broad overview. And I get into conversations with believers, and I read sermons, I read articles, and I have to tell you, the understanding of Bible passages on the part of many we're all coming from different places. A lot of us are coming from different places. And what's the scoop with that? Now, am I saying I understand everything? No. I'm not saying that at all. But it's like a big, if we can see scripture as a big puzzle, and you know how a jigsaw puzzle is. What do you usually work on first? The border, right? Right. And then, and you get so excited even when you put the border together. But then when the pieces fall into place, isn't that exhilarating if you're puzzle people? And that's what scripture is like. So we need to, the third time I'm using the word sensitive, we need to be sensitive to what we're reading in scripture and understanding what scripture is all about. Last week, this past Tuesday, in the Tuesday morning class, we're studying, it's the same thing, Messiah in the Old Testament, but we're a little ahead because we have more interaction here. And I like the interaction. Last week we didn't have so much interaction, and I was sad. But we're studying the sacrificial system in the Old Testament on Tuesday and the tabernacle. And the women are jazzed. They were really jazzed. And we have table time, and it's really good. And it's last week, though. Even giving you the thought that they understand everything? No. And last week, I said at the very outset, I said, I'm really wrestling with questions that I have, with understanding the sacrificial system. And pre-cross. So we had a huge study group, you know, we had 80 people. And so it was a lot of give and take, and that was good. So where do we begin? Think of a puzzle. We want to begin with the big picture of the entire Bible. So what are those two sentences? All this to say, what are those two sentences that I asked last week, if anyone knows, that we've been talking about for the past 2-3 weeks? Well, Carol's going to take out the paper. Carol's taking out the paper. You're looking for it. Okay. The entire Bible is God's plan for the nations through the nation of Israel. And in that plan, after sin entered into the world, we see the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile. And it's really, we need to know those sentences. That's not, I'm not saying, this is not Hezekiah 3. Well, it could be like Hezekiah 3:15. There's no Hezekiah 3:15. But it's not a scripture passage. But what I'm emphasizing is that we know what this, why we gather, why we go to church, what is this all about? What is the Bible all about? Now, you might not believe those two sentences. You might be sitting, and you have every right not to agree with what I've laid out. But my challenge would be, then write your own view out. If you don't agree with those two sentences, write your own view out. You owe it to God, you owe it to yourself. Because if somebody asks you questions, you know, you need to say something. And when I mentioned before about some evangelicals having various views, I'm going to give you some ideas, okay? Consider this. Do you understand the scripture literally? And what I mean by that is, do you understand the plain usage of the words in scripture? And do you understand that scripture, what we're reading, is also in a time frame, that we've got an historical view that we're reading about, and a cultural view as well? Okay. And do you allegorize scripture? Do you say, I'm going to look for the deeper meaning of scripture, and I'm going to see how it applies to me? So are you reading it literally, in that time frame, in that culture, understanding what God intended for the people? There is indeed application in our study of scripture, but are you reading it solely for application? And then that would impact your writing of two sentences, three sentences regarding the whole view of the Bible. Do you understand that the children of Israel, children of Jacob, children of Israel, are God's chosen people, and for what reason? Or do you believe that God is finished with Israel and now the church is the true Israel? Okay. So those enter in. Those enter into a lot of what I'm reading in certain systematic theology books, because I'm not on the same page with some systematic theology books, and they're not on the same page as I am. So there are different approaches, and it's important for us to know what our approach is. Last Sunday, after class, before service, I thanked Jogi for answering a question that I asked last week, which was not a simple question, and you went right to the passage in Scripture. So, and that was right on. And then Jogi shared with me just some things in his life that he is, hobbies and work that he is engaged in, and he has to commit to memory and practices to carry on these things that he's doing. That's all of us, right? If we be it hobbies or work, we memorize a lot of things, don't we? We memorize a lot of passwords, don't we, for our computers? And, well, yeah, I forget more than I remember, that's for sure. But whether it be for work or hobbies, you know, then Jogi said to me, why am I not doing this in my reading of Scripture? Why am I not treating Scripture the same way I treat some of my hobbies and workload? And that is a wonderful question. So you shared with me that when you read Scripture now, you read it with the intent to understand it. Is that how you shared? Yeah.
Right. And I go back to the previous days that I've read just to make sure I understood what I read in those days. And so it's like I internalize it better. It was just fortunate that you asked that question. I was actually insane at that point in time.
It really spoke to me what you shared that afterwards when we were talking before service. So thank you. I'm glad that God had you in that time and that I asked that question.
And you said quite a few years ago that the rabbis don't always teach the exact truth that's in the Bible, and they change things. And maybe a lot of these Jewish people have gotten that other answers for questions from these rabbis.
Oh, definitely. Rabbis will not teach, they'll teach more so from the from rabbinic writing, from the Talmud, and not so much from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. No. In fact, I shared this with you when I went to hear my friend chant a passage from Isaiah at the Bema, at the platform from her synagogue. And the rabbi said, we are all sinners, which you don't hear Jewish people say that. I think that is the first Jewish person that I've heard say, we're all sinners. And he said it 5 times in his message for the people. He said, but we can change. And it was coming up to High Holy Days. And he said, and we need to change. And he said, God has given us that escape. That's how he phrased it. And it's up to us. And you might change, and you might not even realize you changed, because it's a mystery, because it's mysterious. So he wasn't talking about Jesus. Now, where is he getting that from, what he shared? So then I spoke to my girlfriend more about that, and she realized that he goes down that path. So much so that one service, he told his congregation, you don't need to ask God for help. Go to Psalms alone and see how many times the psalmist says, God, help, help. So what gives with that? It's not the word of God. So here we are in Genesis 3:15, and we're going to look at Satan's approach to Eve and understand this passage prior to coming up to Genesis 3:15. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we read of a perfect creation. Did God create the world perfectly? Yes. He created Adam and Eve, an unfallen man as God's representative on earth, ruling over and nurturing God's creation. And then in chapter 4, everything spins downward. And we see murder, we see jealousy. And the question is why? Well, Genesis 3 answers that question. So it says in your page 1 of your handout at the top, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" That's an interesting verse in and of itself, isn't it? Now the serpent. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And then the serpent suddenly appears. And the serpent is said to be one of God's creatures, right? He's more cunning than any beast of the field. It says the serpent at that point was more cunning than any of the beast of the field. And then it says, "And he said to the woman," the serpent said to the woman. This is a creation of God. And if you've never read the Bible, if we've never read the Bible, and we open to Genesis 3:1, we've already read Genesis 1 and 2, we don't know the identity of that serpent, do we? But because we all have been believers for a while, and we know the background. We know the background comes from Isaiah 14, when Lucifer, and this is important to look at that this passage, when Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." How many "I wills" are there? Five. Five "I wills." All right. So we know that Lucifer fell and became the devil. Devil means accuser, the one who accuses. And Satan means adversary. And we know from Revelation 12 that this was the serpent of old, that Satan, the enemy, was the serpent of old. Because verse 9 in Revelation 12 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So we know the background. And that can be detrimental, though, sometimes when we're coming to Scripture. Sometimes it's good to come with a blank slate and try to understand it as Adam and Eve understood it. But then I always think, as I've said in the past weeks, that how much did God communicate to Adam and Eve when he was walking in the garden with them? How much that we don't have in Scripture did he tell them? Okay, but notice this serpent's approach, the approach of the physical creature. And I want to call the serpent it, but as I said before, he's known as he in this verse. And he's more than a mere serpent, don't you think? He speaks. Does he know Dr. Doolittle? Isn't that the movie, Dr. Doolittle, or something like that? I never saw the movie. But and we don't know if speaking was common, but it says in this first verse he was more cunning than the other beasts. Isn't that interesting? More cunning. So what does cunning mean?
Sly.
Okay, that's a good word. Somebody said something here?
Devious.
All right. And I had looked it up, and it means manipulative or scheming.
So in my Bible, it says crafty.
Crafty.
Which is different than cunning, because crafty pulls in a higher intellectual than being cunning. Mm-hmm. Cunning, you have the slyness, but that craftiness. Mm-hmm. So I want to think that maybe he had both.
Well, too, when you say crafty, I was thinking animals have instincts,
sure,
don't they?
Sure.
And it could enter into something like that, because I know we had a cat who, if we didn't leave the radio on in the house, when we left the house, she left little gifts. And we weren't enthralled with those little gifts. So animals have instinct. They're crafty. Yeah, so, you know.
Is it possible, too, that Satan cast his voice into the creature? Not that he literally became the creature?
Oh, he could have taken that form. Think of what it says.
He could have taken anything. Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, it tells us this.
The scripture doesn't tell us that he did.
No, but he's the power behind.
Right.
Just think of the Antichrist, and as it's talking.
And the Antichrist is referred to as a dragon.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I spent the entire week in Genesis 3 picking it apart.
Go ahead.
Later in Revelation, he's referred to as a dragon. And I tend to wonder, because when you look at, like, answers in Genesis and finding out about the serpent, originally, he did not crawl on his belly.
Right.
The curse that was set on him. Mm-hmm. So therefore, we can assume safely, I would believe, that he had legs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's why he was called a dragon.
Now you're talking.
As far as we know, have legs.
But you're saying
so
Satan.
Maybe like a reference back to before he was cursed and the change in the.
Right.
Curse.
No, I know what you're saying.
What I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know.
Anybody have Dennis?
I've got a question.
Are you going to answer Abilene's question? Okay, well, I don't want to leave her question hanging, okay? Okay? So what do you think about what Abilene is saying? Why? Okay, it's Satan that's called the dragon.
Yes.
Because I was thinking you meant the Antichrist, although Satan empowers the Antichrist.
Right.
Okay, so
right.
There's that empowering deal again. Any thoughts? Are you going to answer?
Yeah, I've got a thought on that.
Okay, good.
Revelation 12:9.
Yeah.
Here it says the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil.
Right.
And then Satan is a different entity here. So you've got the dragon. I mean, you've got the devil and you've got Satan. And I always kind of thought the devil and the Satan.
Oh, they're the same.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Revelation 12:9, it says.
Well, that's what I'm reading, Revelation 12:9. That old serpent, the dragon, and Satan, because it says and Satan, perhaps.
And
is that
Satan,
what you're thinking,
yeah.
Dennis? That and
called
word?
The devil, accuser, and Satan.
Okay, cast out the. Called. He's called the devil, and he's called Satan as well. All right, so it's the same. Because this is the enemy. Yeah, the devil would be the accuser, and we're told in Revelation, and I think it's 12:10. That Satan accuses us before God, and Jesus, praise God, intercedes for us as our great high priest right now. So,
I think your answer is correct, and that is that Satan can take any form that he needs to, that he thinks he needs to in the circumstances. I can't remember where else it is, but there's another verse that talks about Satan about being one of the most beautiful creatures of all creation.
Yeah.
That's Isaiah 14, and it's actually, I think it's Ezekiel 28, where he was a covering cherub. That's what he was. He was that kind of angel. And when it said covering, he covered, the cherubs were over the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant. So it's like a protection, so a cherub would have that role of protecting God's throne. And that's what Satan had been.
He was one of the top three angels.
Right. Yeah.
In heaven.
So yeah, because we're only given three angels' names.
Right.
Yeah, and Gabriel, Lucifer is one.
Michael.
Yeah.
But, so I think, and we see this a little bit in the Exodus story where Moses comes in with his staff and it turns into a snake.
Right.
And the Pharaoh's wise men replicate it or duplicate that.
Right.
Kind of, they have the capability to duplicate evil things as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To some limited degree, mm-hmm. within God's limitation.
Right. And we also see the snake put on a pole, a brass snake put on a pole when God sent serpents to bite the children of Israel.
Medical profession,
right.
By the way,
it is.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Terry?
Yeah, Ezekiel 28:11, 12:13. Satan, he said, you are the signet of perfection.
Terry, can you talk a little louder, perhaps?
You are the signet of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, and straps. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are an elder guardian of the cherub. I placed you. You are the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walk. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created, living in righteousness and strength. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ezekiel 28, it's 14 and following. is a good passage, so you could jot that down in your handout. And next to even Isaiah 14:12-15 with the I wills of Lucifer. In fact, in the I wills, turn to Isaiah 14, because Satan's approach to Eve, or just keep Isaiah 14 open, and we'll continue to look at the handout, and then I'll mention a portion of Isaiah 14 in reference to Lucifer, who then became Satan. So he's coming, the serpent's coming, and it's interesting, Abilene, that you said he probably had legs. Okay, it doesn't say it, but then God said demoted him to crawling on his belly. You're right.
Right. Yes.
I'm just saying it didn't say legs.
Right.
But think of the reptiles, the creation. He's a creation. The serpent is a creation of God. And God created, and in chapter 1 it says it was good.
Right.
Everything he created was good.
Right.
So when it says, okay, just keep that in mind as we are coming to, and not today, Genesis 3:15. But, okay, so this serpent is speaking. He's more cunning. There's something different about this beast. And the observations, as noted in your handout, the serpent recognizes who God is. He knows something about God. We note intelligence and knowledge. We note knowledge. I think I want to cross out intelligence. And the serpent speaks as if he has a connection to God. So when the serpent asks Eve in this verse, Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Well, why didn't he ask Adam?
Okay, well, that we'll get to that, okay?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah. Because God gave Adam that command,
yes,
and not Eve. And that's in Genesis 2:17. But the serpent is essentially saying to Eve, surely, just with that word indeed, has God indeed said? He's saying, surely, most certainly, God could not have said this, could he? So the serpent is trying to cast doubts, wouldn't you say, in Eve's mind? He wants to deceive. That's what Satan does, deceive. And can you just hear his tone? And according to Genesis 1, how did the creation come into being? God's word. God spoke. God spoke. God said. And that's precisely what Satan is attacking, what God said, and causing Eve to doubt. And the serpent is really taking Eve's eyes off of everything that God has given to Adam and Eve. He gave them everything, but he made a restriction. He shared with Adam, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is she focused on? That limitation.
She can't have.
Yeah, she's not focusing on being satisfied with everything God gave them. She's focusing on that one forbidden tree, that one forbidden fruit. Okay, and it's interesting. God told Adam, I crossed out in my handout. I don't think you have this on yours. But God told Adam, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, he's not saying, and if you eat from it, because God knows the end from the beginning, all right? You shall surely die. Okay, so God told Adam and not Eve about the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit. In the day that you do eat of it, it's going to happen. You shall surely die. But in answering serpent's question, what did Eve tell the serpent? We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What was Eve doing?
She added to what God's instruction was.
Yeah, because God didn't say what?
Touch it.
He didn't say touch it. And he didn't say lest you die. Doesn't that sound like a watered down version of you shall surely die, lest you die? So she's underestimating the fact that judgment's going to be executed upon them if they fail to comply with what God is telling them to do. But, yes?
In the Genesis situation, We've got Adam and Eve, and they've been given all of the animals to name. They have everything. It's perfect. How would they grasp the concept of dying?
I know, or anything. Having a baby.
Yeah.
You know, anything. Yeah. Other than what I'm saying is God communicated. God communicated. They were in an unfallen state. I don't say perfect. I read things by, you know, pastors, organizations. They'll say Adam and Eve were created perfect. Only God is perfect.
Right.
And that's why I have a problem. I feel like they weren't, and it doesn't say that they were created perfect.
Right.
Although maybe I should take that back. Because some, they're made in God's image, definitely. But they're innocent. I have said they were created in innocence. So they have will, they have intellect, they have emotions.
And it's very human to want what you can't, what you've been told you can't have.
Yeah, yeah. And interestingly, she was tempted by Satan. And doubts were creeping in. And that was before she ate. That was before sin entered the world. Frida?
If God knew all this was going to happen anyway, why did he put the tree in the Garden of Eden outside the gate?
Because it was a test. It was a test. Some people have outright said, some theologians have outright said it was a test of obedience.
But he knew that
they right.
were going to fail the test.
Right.
I mean, it's like,
okay.
It's a test that you are always going to lose.
Yeah.
I think he put it there not just as a test, but to show us that, you know what? I'm not pre-programming you.
Right.
You're going to have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not going to control you as if you're some robot. I'm going to allow you to make a decision here. I am God and I love you, but here's an option. Now you choose.
Right, right. That's part of it. That's part of it, yeah. Rob.
I was just thinking that when we have the contrast
yes.
of good and evil, you know, good and bad, whatever, then it makes you appreciate the good more. If you, and it's hard, we can't understand it, but if we were only exposed
right.
to just good, we wouldn't know that it's good because there is no contrast.
Here's yeah. a backdrop of sin that has come into the world. Black sin, right? A darkness. A darkness that sin produces in our whole body, blindness, etc. And how much more brilliantly God shines through His mercy, His grace, and the whole Bible. The theme of the Bible, I believe, this is a Kathy suggestion, is the glory of God. How can we better grasp the glory of God than to see the contrast? To be here, Adam and Eve, living in paradise, and then to be thrown out of paradise for their own good, because if they ate of the tree of life, they would be continually in a sinful condition for all eternity.
And that is horrible.
Yeah, and where would we be?
Right.
Exactly. You know? So, but that, Frida, that your question it has been voiced so many times. If God, you know, if God knew, why did he do that? And I'm going to say because we have a loving God. And God's, all his attributes work together in harmony. His justice, his holiness, his mercy, his grace. And we talked about this. I remember Sharon was inputting that day too, where we said, if there was no sin, there would be no reason for mercy or grace. Yikes.
God also gives us a choice. And if he didn't give us a choice, we'd be like robots.
Yeah, just as Abilene was saying, right. And Doug, whose birthday is tomorrow, yes?
Thanks. I'll celebrate.
Okay, but you had your hand raised, so.
Yes. All these questions that have surfaced that we think about from time to time, if God knew this, why did this? To me, that begs even a larger question, and it's something that I've thought about my entire life. And it goes like this. If God, why God?
Mm-hmm.
Make the supposition, God, real, genuine, there, true. But then why? if he knew.
Oh, right, right.
Why?
And I'm going to go deeper. I don't know if deeper is the word. Why did he choose me? That's what I think we need to come away with and be totally satisfied in that. Because Adam and Eve, what we're getting from this picture in Genesis 3 is that they weren't satisfied with all that God. Hey, you know, that speaks to me. I understand. Am I satisfied all the time? No. But I think we need to, instead of then having negative thoughts, we don't want to have negative thoughts about God. Right. But to say, God, thank you for choosing me, for giving me this salvation in the Messiah that you had to send. Here's something else for you, that you had to send because of sin that came into the world that you knew about. But remember, another question is asked is, well, is God evil? Did God create evil? But he didn't. Because 1 John 1:5 says, in God there is no darkness. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh.
Kathy, she added to God's word, which you find in the cults.
Yes.
God, once he said, you know, you add something to my word, they take it away, and there's a curse and stuff. And that she was deceived. That's why the man is to rule over her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's why I'm saying that came up. But isn't it interesting that these things were happening before sin entered the world? Before 3:15, before God placed a curse on the earth, before God judged Adam and Eve, that this was happening. Oh, so they were in, I really believe they were in an unfallen state, Adam and Eve. They were innocent, but I don't believe that they were perfect. Because then that would beg to question, were they like robots?
Right.
You know, Mike?
There has been a movement or a theological belief that's cropped up over time, including about 20 years ago, called open theism.
Yes.
Which stands for the proposition that God really doesn't know what decision you're going to make. He doesn't truly know what, he's not omniscient in the sense that he knows the future before it happens. He only has, he's so smart, he's so intelligent, and he's so wise that he's a really good odds maker. He has a good idea what you're going to do, but he doesn't know.
It's horrible, isn't it? It's hard. Did you hear what my...
Very heretical, off-track. A guy named Greg Boyd was the leader of that.
And it's catching hold in open theism.
But maybe they get that from Scripture because they're not reading it properly, they say that, you know, well, then God decided to do this because of something, I think it was something that David did, or, you know, and then...
Well, even with Moses,
his heart,
it sounds like,
right?
You know, yeah. Moses is changing God's mind.
Right,
no.
Right,
no.
Maybe that's where they get
they
it
use those verses where, a couple of times where it says, and God repented when he saw it.
Right. But you need to know what that word repent means in the original language. He was sorrowful, and it hurt him, it pained him, because he has will, intellect, and emotions. God does. So knowing all these things, yeah, it enters into the equation of how we then come to passages of Scripture and how we interpret them. And it needs to be based on Scripture, not on, you know, what we think. You have to have the support from Scripture itself. So, okay, we are finished for today, and we have flyers, right? Thank you, Bobby, so much in light of the equipment error that Dave mentioned. Be pondering, be thinking. We're going to move forward. You've got the handout so you can read further. And I'm going to stop this. I hope it recorded.